Our second scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. Listen for God's word. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I was never a Boy Scout myself, but I knew enough of them to remember the motto, "Be prepared." I took that motto to heart when my brother and I started backpacking with our dad as kids. Now, if our backpacks weren't at least 30 or 40 pounds each, then we clearly weren't prepared for the journey. I think the bulk of that weight was Dinty Moore beef stew. I do not recommend it. We were prepared. We were self-sufficient. We could trust our gear and our maps and our instincts. So when I read this passage from Luke's gospel this morning, the first thing I thought of was, you know, Jesus probably wouldn't have been a good Boy Scout. Our text tells us that he appointed 72 of his disciples to go out before him, two by two, into every town and village where he was about to go. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God was near. But before he sent them, he gave them this instruction, and it is terrible. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. If you ask me, that's a recipe for disaster. And the funny thing is that Jesus knows that this is a dangerous mission. He tells them, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, if you were going to send someone out on a dangerous mission, you would want them to be prepared for anything, right? Apparently not, according to Jesus. So why? Well, maybe it's because he wants them to be in a hurry. The harvest is plentiful, he says. I'm not a farmer like my brother, but I'm pretty sure that if you don't go out and collect the harvest, it will rot away. Hurry up, says Jesus. Don't even take the time to speak to people on the road. One commentator says that the disciples were working under the shadow of the eschaton, which is a fancy way of saying time was running short. The day of the Lord was coming. Don't take too much stuff because it might weigh you down. Or maybe he says don't bring anything precisely because this was a dangerous mission. He sends them out two by two, after all. It's safer to travel in pairs than it is to travel alone. Next week, Christy will tell us about the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll hear how a man traveling alone was beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. You know, maybe Jesus wants the disciples to carry nothing so that nobody would be tempted to rob them. Maybe it's a practical concern. He wants them to be able to travel safely. But what if it's something else? What if it's a different reason entirely? Maybe he's telling them to take nothing because the journey of faith isn't about self-reliance. It's not about going it alone. Carry no knapsack, no money bag, no sandals. Don't depend on yourself because the only thing you actually need in the journey of discipleship is God. Complete reliance on God. We know that later in Luke's gospel, Jesus famously tells his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing." Don't worry about these things because God knows you need them. Rely instead on God. Don't rely on yourself. Instead of worrying, Jesus says, seek the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Easy for me to say, right? Speaking strictly for myself, I've never had to wonder where I was going to sleep at night. I've never had to worry about whether I'd be able to afford groceries for my family. I worry about many, many things, but survival is not one of them. But there are many people who do worry about these things. Far too many people. What are they supposed to do? Rely on God? What an offensive thing to say to a person who has nothing. So why does Jesus say it? Why does Jesus want his disciples to be the ones who have nothing? What exactly does he have in mind? Well, if we read a little bit further, Jesus gives us the answer. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. How does God provide for those with nothing? It's right there in the text. God provides through the generosity of other people. It's clear throughout Scripture. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, for example, says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? God provides for us through the generosity and hospitality of others. If any are in need, it's clear that God expects us to care for them. The same goes for the disciples whom Jesus sends. They are to carry nothing because Jesus expects that those who will meet them along the way will care for them. He tells the 72 disciples, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Hospitality is a big deal in the kingdom of God. Jesus expects us to show hospitality to others by giving out of the abundance of what we have. And you know, of course he does. That's the gospel. God gives to us, and we respond to God's grace by sharing what we have received from him. So what should we do? How do we live that out? We put money in the offering plate. We contribute to the food pantry at United Christian Ministries. We serve meals at the Shine Soup Kitchen. We visit the sick in the hospital. We give casseroles. These are good things. We should keep doing these things. To borrow Jesus' language, these things are fit for the kingdom of God. But what if it doesn't end there? What these strange instructions from Jesus are telling us is maybe there's more to it than that. Hospitality is bigger than just giving. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, says Jesus. In other words, just as you are eager in showing hospitality, you must also be willing to receive it. The weight of this instruction grows heavier when we stop to think about what it meant for those observant Jews. If they were to find themselves in the home of a Gentile, it's very likely that the food offered to them would not conform to kosher laws. By following Jesus' instruction, these disciples would be making themselves unclean. Jesus is telling them that their participation in God's kingdom is more important than their own personal piety. This kingdom, which the disciples are going out to proclaim, is at its heart a community. It's not a hierarchy. There's no division between those who have and those who don't. All of us are equal in our need for God's love and God's grace. But when we forget that fact, and our hospitality only consists in giving, we deprive ourselves of the fullness of life lived in God's community. We set ourselves apart as the helpers, too proud to be the ones who are helped. And through our pride, we cut ourselves off from the fullness of the family of God. You know, it's one thing to give money to a person on the street, but it's an entirely different thing to eat at the same table as equals. Preacher and writer Sarah Condon tells the story of a time when she confronted her own one-sided view of hospitality. She says, in yet another one of my live your best life moments, I started a new scripture study on hospitality. I thought it would be a good idea to study the good book in the hopes of making my hospitality mean something. But as so often happens, God had other plans. I casually mentioned this hospitality scripture study to one of my closest friends. You should totally do it, I told her. I was all about my new life-changing Bible study. I was going to be the holiest and most hospitable hostess this side of the Mississippi. But then the unthinkable happened. I locked myself out of the house with a six-month-old baby in my arms. And the hidden key was nowhere to be found, and my husband was hours away on a lake trying to catch fish. So I reached out to my dear friend, the one who I had informed of my best life hospitality Bible study. She immediately dropped her actual life and came to my rescue. We drove to the school and picked up my hangry toddler. She bought me baby formula. We went back to her house and waited for my husband, and it took him 7 hours to get home. When we got to her house, she fed my family crackers and cheese, and as the evening grew on, she ordered pizza. She bathed my toddler, At some point in the evening, she handed me her phone to check a text message from my husband because, of course, mine was locked in our house. And there it was, staring at me from the screen of an Android, the Bible study on hospitality I had recommended to her just the day before. Luckily, it was just me and the 6-month-old in the room because I started openly weeping. My friend, who had taken us in, fed us, and bathed us. I was overcome with a kind of indescribable gratefulness. God wanted me to remember what it feels like to receive hospitality, real hospitality. The kind where you sit on the floor chatting while your baby rolls around on a blanket. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, because in the kingdom of God, anyone who has need is cared for. To give hospitality and to receive it. This is how God provides for his people. This is how God creates community. When the disciples go out, they aren't bringing the kingdom of God with them. The kingdom was already there. Anywhere you go, God has already gone before you, and God goes there with you. The task of the disciple is not to build the kingdom, it is to proclaim it. The kingdom is a gift. Christ's presence is a gift. God's grace is a gift. In his ministry, Jesus walked with us. He taught us. He healed us. He served us. He died for us. Though we did nothing to deserve it, he died so that through his death we would have the gift of new life. Jesus Christ, the great host, invites us to his table. There's nothing we can add to increase its bounty. There's nothing we can offer except our humble thanks. At his table, he feeds us with his body, the bread of life, and nourishes us with the cup of salvation. Jesus says, "Eat what is set before you. Receive his hospitality." Thanks be to God.